Philippians chapter 2, and we want to read verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's bow together as we pray. Father, we come now asking that you will speak to our hearts this morning. We know that we've come here in vain unless we meet with thee. We're just grateful for the promise that thy word will not return unto thee void, but that it will accomplish that which you please and prosper in the thing wherein you send it. We pray that today, wherever the word of God is being preached in truth, that it will speak to hearts. And we pray that as it speaks to our hearts here this day, that we might leave with a depth of understanding that we didn't have before, and with a greater resolve to do thy will, no matter what the cost may be. We pray these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Over the last several months, I've been speaking to you about once a month in a series of messages that I've been calling Things I've Learned in 50 Years. And I'd like to speak to you today on another of the things that I've learned in 50 years. I'm speaking on the greatest need in your life. If you've been coming to hear these messages, you may have noticed that this series contains some rather presumptuous statements, some rather outrageous ideas. For example, on New Year's Eve, I was talking about the most important statement in human language. To even suggest that there could be a single most important statement in human language would infuriate many of the intellectuals of this world. It antagonizes them to suggest that such a thing is a possibility. So the question is, why do that? Why have these presumptuous titles? Well, one reason is because I'm trying to keep you from sitting there thinking where you may have left that wet diaper, or thinking about what you needed to get done last week that you didn't get done, or need to do next week that you need to be thinking about. And there is a confrontation going on between me and the powers of darkness to try to get your attention. Another reason is that there are people who come here periodically, and there are tapes that go out of here quite often that bring about a meeting of the mind between what I'm saying in these sermons and what some very egotistical human beings perceive to be their knowledge of life and how to live it. You might say that we're talking about something here that is the intellectual equivalent to throwing down the gauntlet. It's challenging people to mental combat in the arena of ideas. If someone gets egotistically offended about something that they hear in a sermon, then very often they'll begin to study their Bible, or they'll begin to at least think about the subject, if for no better reason than just to prove me wrong. As I point out to you so often, and will no doubt point out to you many more times so that you'll remember it and tell other people, we're living in a world of people, very few of whom know how to think. The word theist describes someone who believes in God. Put an A in front of it and you have an atheist, somebody who doesn't believe in God. The word muse means to think. Put an A in front of it and you have the word amusement. Amuse. And we're talking about doing things to keep from thinking. You don't go to an amusement park to meditate on the deeper things of life. The average American family has a television set on in their home more than 7 hours a day. They do that for amusement, movies, music, sports, travel. 90% of the non-sleeping, non-working hours of Americans is spent in amusement. And the word itself means not to think. Never before in the history of America have preachers faced more audiences who are less accustomed to thinking. Very few people do it. God believes in thinking. You read out about that in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. God believes in thinking. So that's why I'm issuing another implied challenge in the title of this message today. The greatest need in your life. I know that's a very presumptuous title, because there are a lot of people here. And in order to make that title mean something, I've got to be talking not only about the greatest need in your life, but the greatest need in the life of the person sitting next to you, and the one sitting three rows back, and the ones who will hear this tape. The greatest need in your life. And not only am I claiming to know what that is, I'm suggesting that over the period of a very few minutes, I'm going to be able to convince you that that's what it is, and hopefully try to give you some things to think about that'll help you to meet that need. For the sake of simplicity, I'm first of all going to define this need, the greatest need in your life, with a word that's not even in the Bible. And I'm going to do that because it's a word with which you're very familiar. The thought is in the Bible, as we'll see. The word is not. The greatest need in your life at this moment. The greatest need in your life in your home. The greatest need in your life on the job or in the school. The greatest need in your life when you're sick and when you're well and when you're praised and when you're attacked. The greatest need in your life always is to have the right attitude. Do you realize that if you had the right attitude, you would never be discouraged? If you had the right attitude, you'd never be offended. If you had the right attitude, you'd never be out of control. You'd never feel inferior. You'd never be a spiritual wimp. You'd never be a bad testimony. You'd never be any of those things if you just had the right attitude. The greatest need in your life at any given moment is to have the right attitude. The logic behind that is very simple. If you have the right attitude, the Lord is helping you. No matter what else is going on around you, the Lord is helping you. If you have the wrong attitude, no matter what's going on around you, the Lord is against you. The Bible teaches that. Now just think about how this simplifies your life. But I'm afraid that there are some of you who might think, well, preacher, you just don't understand. Because you're not a woman. If you had my financial situation, you'd understand. If you had a wife like mine, you'd understand. If you were like me and had no wife, was alone, you'd understand. Preacher, if you'd had three strokes like me and almost died, you'd understand. Now, the point I'm making here today is it took me almost 50 years, but I do understand. I understand that the specific circumstances of your life or mine are completely irrelevant. And that's good news, because the circumstances are always changing. No matter what problems today, you have a new set tomorrow, another set next week. The circumstances are always changing. The greatest need in your life at any given moment is to have the right attitude. And nothing is more important than having the Lord on your side in any given set of problems. Now, the scripture that we read this morning is the Bible way of saying it. The Bible doesn't use the word attitude. But notice what we read at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, the word attitude was originally used to explain a physical situation. Like if you're talking about somebody in attitude of prayer, they might be on their knees with their head bowed. If you're talking about someone who has the attitude of a batter, they might be standing in a crouched position with their shoulders back as a ball player would. You're talking about an attitude of the body that indicates something. But we've come to use the word attitude to refer to the attitude of the mind. A mind that's set in a certain direction. A set of the mind that indicates certain things. Here we're reading about that type of thing regarding you and your connection with the Lord Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you. Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There are 5.5 million people walking around on the earth today. 5.5 million. And every one of them has an attitude. And most of them believe that the attitude that they have at the moment is the attitude that they should have. And I'm sure you realize that if you've got 5.5 million people and 5.5 million attitudes, that's like opinions. They're just not worth very much because everybody's got one. There has to be some method of understanding what it means to have the right attitude. Because most people think they have the right attitude. That's why they have it. What I'm dealing with here, in essence, is mental health. That's what we're really talking about. First, I'll give you a little bit of good news if you're a Bible-believing Christian. The Bible says that we're to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. We're supposed to be like Him. And in Mark chapter 3 and verse 21, the friends of the Lord Jesus said He was crazy. I hope there's some people that say that about you. I hope there's some people who think you're that much like the Lord Jesus. Of course, His enemies said that. John chapter 10, verse 20, His enemies said He was mad. But we're talking about in Mark chapter 3 and verse 21 that His friends, His kinsmen, the people closest to Him, they said He's beside Himself. That's the old English phrase for being insane. Today we talk about somebody being out of their mind. If you could get out of your mind, you'd be over here beside yourself. All comes the same idea. The conclusion of the people closest to the Lord Jesus, because of His dedication to the work, was that He was insane. He was beside Himself. If you're not like that, you're not yet enough like the Lord Jesus. If there aren't some people close to you who maybe wonder about your sanity from time to time. Vance Abner used to say that most Christians are so subnormal that if they ever became normal, people would think they're abnormal. The psychologist tells us that normal is to be like most people. They tell us that sane is what the majority agrees upon. And the farther you get away from the mainstream of thought, the closer you are to being insane. And finally you pass a certain point and they lock you up. But let me tell you a little secret. The truly crazy people are those who would presume in any way to question the conclusions of the inventor of the mind. You know who the inventor of the mind is? The Lord Jesus Christ. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And I'll tell you what the inventor of the mind said. He said that a man is a fool to be even slow of heart to believe the Bible. That's what the inventor of the mind said. He said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He said, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. He talked more about hell than he did about heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now that was the inventor of the mind who said these things. And the truly crazy people are those who would challenge in any way the conclusions of the inventor of the mind. We're considering mental health as God sees it. And when you think about how he sees it, if it wasn't God, it would be a shocking thing. God looks down at the mental health of billions of people here on the earth. The attitudes that people have every day. And here are these people in the world that's been marred by sins of the Garden of Eden, so there's been a good deal of time to practice up and think about things. A world of disease, where every day more people get cancer. They die of heart attacks and strokes. A world full of murderers who are liable to gun you down for $5 in your pocketbook on any street in any city in America. A world of accidents where wrecks occur every day, killing people. There are graveyards in every community in this nation. A newspaper comes into your home every day with a list of dead people in it to tell you how many people have died in the last day or so and who they are. There are thousands of people in America right now who are going to be dead at this time tomorrow. Most of them are going to hell. The inventor of the mind said that. Said it in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14. He said most of these people that die are going to hell. And most of them didn't think many serious thoughts and all their lifetime about where they're going to spend eternity. They got too busy involved in other things. Their attitude was such that religion didn't mean that much. God and the Bible, what do these things have to do with earning a living, having a good time? That is insanity in its purest form. To be living in a world like this with all those indicators and not to even think about it. Not to give it any serious thought whatsoever. And yet it happens to thousands every day. Having a right attitude means first and foremost getting saved. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what it means to get saved. To receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart by faith. And when the Lord Jesus comes to live in you, he comes to live not physically, but by his Spirit. His Spirit comes to inhabit your humanity. The mind of Christ becomes yours. The salvation of Christ becomes yours. The eternal life of Christ becomes yours. It's a free gift that God offers to you. Let this mind be in you. That makes it very clear to you that you can refuse it. It's not a command. It's a request. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And you can refuse the mind of Christ. You can refuse the Savior that God has provided and lose your soul forever. That option is open to you. It's the true insanity in its purest form. But it is an option. Salvation is believing God. When God says that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, when God says that that Savior has been provided in the Lord Jesus, when He offers to give you eternal life as a free gift, He is presenting to you the opportunity to make the most important decision you'll ever make. He's asking you to receive the greatest gift that anyone can ever receive. He's asking you to receive the most important gift that anyone can ever imagine. It's so great that we can never even fathom the implications of it. But not only do we need to let the mind of Christ be in us when it comes to receiving Him as our Savior, but we need to let the mind of Christ control us when it comes to living daily life. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. You live for the Lord the same way you got saved, by letting this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. All right, now I'm going to give you a test. This is a test to see what kind of mental condition you're in. You don't need to get out your pencil and paper, but you just need to get out your brain. There's only one question on the test. And the important thing is the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the question. A quick answer. A spontaneous reaction. Now here's the question. Do you have your life under control? There are three possible answers to that. Do you have your life under control? One possibility is no. And if that's your condition and you're listening to this message, it can help you. Another possibility, the right answer, is to think to yourself instantly, yes, I believe I do have my life under control with the Lord's help. By the grace of God, I think I do. That type of answer. The wrong answer is yes. If you can hear that question, do you have your life under control, and just think yes, with no sense of necessity to include the Lord in it, with no sense of need to acknowledge the Lord's help, you're in serious trouble. Because if you think you have your life under control, you're deceived. Apart from the grace of God, apart from the ongoing work of the Lord Jesus, apart from the help every day of the Lord, you don't have your life under control. It may appear that you do. You may be in relatively good health. You may have a good job, making good money. You may be happy in your home, happy in your personal life. But you have to remember that we're living in a world of great deception. A world where there is not only a God, there's a devil. And I'll tell you what the Bible says about the devil. The Bible says that the devil is able to take captive at his will people who do not believe God. If you don't believe the word of God, go running on out on your own to do your thing. You can be taken captive by the devil at his will. You put yourself into that kind of vulnerability. Your life is controlled by God or the devil, not by yourself. That's not to say that you don't have ultimate decision-making power. But the devil is the second greatest mind in the universe. And he's like a chess player. He knows how to make a move that will cause you to make another move. He understands human nature. He knows the people around you. He knows how to get you to think things and do things that you would never imagine. And he does it simply by moving through your circumstances, giving you ideas to cause you to follow his deception. And if you don't believe God, if you're not open to God and having him control your life, you're open to having the devil control your life. And he's always out there working. He's preaching his gospel, trying to get across. I'll give you an example of how he works in the lives of teenagers. He can play them just like a bass guitar. I was in a restaurant some time ago, and they had rock music playing in the background, like so many restaurants do. And I was noticing the words to a song. I think some of you parents might be embarrassed if you knew how much better your children can quote these words than I can, because I can't quote them exactly. But I'll tell you what this song was saying. It was a young man who was singing sarcastically about being a little faggot with an earring and makeup. A little faggot who's not dumb. A little faggot who has his own jet airplane. A little faggot who's a millionaire. He gets his money for nothing and his chick for free. Now what that song is doing is preaching the gospel. That's the devil communicating a thought to your children. And what he's saying to those children is, you know, your parents talk about faggots. They don't like that. Especially faggots with earrings and makeup. And I happen to be one of those. And not only am I a little faggot with an earring and makeup, I'm a millionaire. I've got my own jet airplane. Do your parents have a jet airplane? Are your parents millionaires? And the way I got into this condition, getting my money for nothing and my chicks for free, is by rock music. I've given my life over to the music. You see, we're talking about religion. Preaching the gospel. That's what's going on. Putting out a message into the minds and hearts of people that is contrary to the message of the Bible, that's in conflict with what is being taught by the Word of God. And it's not only the teenagers who fall for this, the parents fall for it. Take, for example, the Lion King. Walt Disney, once again, comes up with a masterpiece, a miracle. The fastest selling video ever to come on the market in the world. The Lord said that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. But I'll tell you what the Lion King is about. The Lion King is about necromancy, which the Bible says is an abomination. It's about communication with the spirits of the dead to get your advice on how to live. The same thing that Shirley MacLaine preaches in the gospel of her religion. Getting contact with the spirit of your dead relative, your dead father, to guide you through life. Helping you to overcome the bad feelings that you have to deal with because everybody's so mistreated by your mean uncle. And while all this is going on, one of the central focal points of the movie is a little faggot with an earring and makeup His name's Elton John. He wrote all the music for The Lion King. And the same spirit that's in Elton John is the spirit that's in The Lion King. But if you think you've got your life under control, if you think you understand things without insight from the Lord every day and everything you do, you think wrong. The devil will move just like a chess player, and he'll beat you every time.
Amen.
If you've got to understand what the problem is when it comes to wrong thinking. You heard about it on Wednesday night. We're talking about something here that's not even being preached in most of the pulpits of this nation. And the simple fact is this: there is not one good thing said in the Bible about human nature. Not one good thing. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The Bible says that there's not one that understands and seeks God. The Bible says that there is no hope apart from the Lord Jesus to even think what needs to be thought. And yet the world is full of poor, pitiful egomaniacs who think they've got their life under control. They're one breath away from hell. They're one car wreck away from eternity, just wandering around through life as though they had it under control. And then there are the poor, pitiful Christians who are trying to find stability and self-esteem. The mind of Christ, the right attitude, is that we deserve to be dead. We don't deserve to be esteemed. We deserve to be dead. That's why the Lord Jesus had to die. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's the mind of Christ. That's the right attitude on self-esteem. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The unselfish mind is the mind of Christ. Now the naysayers don't like this. They don't like this criticism of self-esteem. They say it's too negative. You're supposed to love your neighbors yourself. You got to love yourself. Your little baby may have a too low an opinion of himself. Don't you count on that. That'll never happen. But what you need, you see, is to read the best self-analysis book in the world. It's called the Bible. Because if you read the Bible, you'll see that there is some wonderful self-esteem for people after they've died to themselves and risen again. Along with the right attitude goes some rather wonderful thoughts about yourself. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now here's a man who knew who he was. He knew that he was God. But not only did he know who he was, he knew who he wanted to be. A servant. He took upon himself the form of a servant. Nobody forced it on him. That was his choice. And it says here to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Because if you're saved today, you're in the form of God. You're thinking not robbery to be equal with God. The Bible says that when you get saved, You become a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. All that belongs to him belongs to you. You're just waiting to leave this world and go collect on it. When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you come to the knowledge of the truth. The greatest minds of all the ages have sought for the truth. They've given their lives trying to know the truth. And you know it. You know what all these greatest minds have sought to know and could not know. They can get you proud and hurry if you aren't careful. There's no problem with any low self-esteem. Any not having any cause to think you are somebody. You're a part of the smallest, most precious minority on the earth if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. There are very few who know the truth that makes men free. But the Lord Jesus didn't esteem himself. He esteemed others so much better than he esteemed himself that he became their servant. And that's what our attitude is to be when it comes to living for the Lord Jesus here in this world. Now think about this. The greatest need in your life is to have the right attitude. To do that, you've got to escape the brainwashing. You're going to have to get over what you learned in school if it wasn't Christian education. You're going to have to get over what's on TV and what's in the movie theaters, what's going on in the music and the magazines and the books. Because there is an assault on your mind that will destroy you if you don't understand it. The key word in psychology, the key word in psychiatry, the key word in music and TV and movies, the key word in all of life apart from the Lord Jesus Christ is this: feelings. Feelings. Everybody talking about feelings. Everybody responding with their feelings. Do you feel good about yourself? How does it make you feel at this point to look back and realize that you were part of a dysfunctional family? Do you understand the need to get in touch with your feelings? You ever write these deep feelings, the deep feelings of hostility? Psychiatry, psychology, they're feelings oriented. But the reason they are is because there's a steady diet of that coming from the television set. Coming from the movie screens. Everything is about family. Bring your family together so that we can all feel good about ourselves. Or on the job, you're supposed to have the employees get to know one another and understand one another so you can feel good about working together. The government spends tens of thousands of dollars on seminars to teach people these things. A study that I read in Psychology Today magazine said that somatization symptoms, that's just a word, big word for feeling symptoms, account for $20,000 million a year in medical costs. $20,000 million a year. Somatization means that you can't go to work because you feel bad. You can't adjust to the circumstances because you feel the wrong way. To quote the magazine, somatization is a way of saying, I'm emotionally overwhelmed. Because of my feelings, I can't cope with life. So the result is, they say, well, it's no wonder you're an alcoholic. It's no wonder you're a drug addict. It's no wonder you're a rebellious teenager. It's no wonder you killed your ex-wife. You poor baby, you have all these feelings. All these traumatic feelings that you can't cope with. It's not your fault, it's a disease. And the next step down the road on the way to oblivion is drugs. I heard a man on the radio recently. He's been studying these things for 25 years. He's been on over 500 television and radio programs to talk about it. And he was pointing out that Harvard and Yale and Columbia have all done studies on the strange murder and violence phenomenon in our society in the last 30 years. Why do postal workers' feelings get to them to the point that they kill several of their fellow employees? And do it several times a year. Why are we having all that kind of violence today that we never had in the past? And what these studies have shown is that there's a direct correlation between the violence and the murders and psychotropic drugs. People going to the psychiatrist who puts them on these drugs that will help them deal with their feelings. Do you know that PMS is an official mental illness? Premenstrual syndrome. The American Psychiatric Society last year voted it in. It's now an official mental illness. And you know why it's like that? Because if it's an official mental illness, it's covered by the insurance companies and by the government. And they can get all this money out of these people who feel bad. As a matter of fact, when we're talking about psychotropic drugs, Prozac, lithium, Xanax, Haldol, there's a list of about 30 of them. We're talking about the major drug addiction in this country. There are preachers standing in the pulpit preaching all the time about heroin, marijuana, cocaine. That's chicken feed. That's small time. The big addiction in this country is legal drugs. One out of every five Americans is on psychiatric drugs. One out of every five Americans. That's what the Bible is talking about when it's talking about the pharmakia of the last days. The massive drug addiction that's going to come in the tribulation period. We've got a drug-ridden society right now. There are 1 million children on Ritalin. To help them understand their feelings, be more able to deal with their feelings. 1 million children. I read an article in the paper the other day talking about how we need to get rid of guns. There's been this horrible upswing in the death of children by suicide in the last 20 years. And it must be because of the guns. But I said to you, there are 1 million children on Ritalin. The number one withdrawal symptom from Ritalin is suicide. The number one symptom from children getting off Ritalin. If you let your feelings control your life, you'll be amazed at what happens. You may find yourself married to the wrong person. If you let your feelings control your life, if you're a young girl, you'll find yourself pregnant outside of marriage. If you let your feelings control your life, you may find yourself a charismatic. It's the basis for the whole movement. If you let feelings control your life, you could very easily have a doctor get you addicted to drugs, trying to help you feel better. The greatest need in your life is to get the mind in control of your feelings. You don't do things because you feel like it. You do things because you ought to. If I got up in the morning when I feel like it, I would never get out of bed. I know you've had that feeling. If I came to church every time I felt like it, you wouldn't see me here very often. You don't do things because, if you do things because you feel like them, you'll find that pretty soon you won't do them. I'll tell you one thing for sure. The Lord Jesus didn't go to the cross because he felt like it. He did it because it was the right thing to do. And that's what it means to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. We do what we ought to do, not what we want to do. We do what God tells us to do, because He is the one who owns our life. He's the one who bought us with the price of His own blood. But one last thought I want to give you is this. The right attitude, the greatest need in every life. The right attitude is based on the proper balance of two thoughts. Number one, the Lord Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. He said that in John 15:5. And then in Philippians 4:13 we read, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Now you need to get those two thoughts balanced in your head. On the one hand, without me you can do nothing. On the other hand, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. On the one hand, it tells us that we can do nothing, absolutely nothing, without the Lord Jesus. On the other hand, it tells us we can do anything. We can do anything we need to do with the Lord Jesus. On the one hand, it tells us that we have no self-sufficiency. Without Him, we can do nothing. But on the other hand, we have all sufficiency. We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. On the one hand, there's the total ground for humility. If without Him you can do nothing, you have nothing to be proud of. On the other hand, we have total confidence in Him so that He will keep His promise, the promise that He will enable us in all that He's given us to do. Now, this is not to say that the Lord will give you the power to be what He does not want you to be. That's not what the Bible means when it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. An eagle cannot be a horse. The Lord never intended for it to be that way. And the Lord didn't intend for you to go around doing anything you want to do. He intended for you to go around doing anything He wants you to do. And He's promised to supply every need and to make that possible. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're living in the last days. We're living in the time when the only thing that really matters is how you're going to invest your time and your talent and your energy in the things of eternity. And I wonder if you're sitting here today as kind of a casual observer of what I'm saying, and you've never given serious thought to these things. I'm saying to you, it's time you do. The paper is still going to come to your house tomorrow with a list of the dead people in it. And one day your name will be in there if the Lord didn't come back. And the time to think about that is now. To believe the record that God has given His Son. To trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Our Father, we know that Thy word is truth. And we pray that You'll help us, that we might have the grace to live in the light of it. We know that it is indeed true that the Lord Jesus is all sufficient. We know it's also true that we very seldom take advantage of our access to that sufficiency. How we do pray that You'll use these words this morning to bend us in that direction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.